today we will be looking at a message and looking at the rhythm of wealth and having a right attitude toward money. And before I get started, this topic, it's important to preach and teach on, not only teaching on generosity, but also taking an honest look at my next message, which we'll be dealing with, looking at tithes and offerings. Now, last week I spoke on worship, and I don't know that I relayed this well enough, but I don't see any, you know, things that really need changing as far as worship goes on Sundays. And today's message is very similar. I'm not seeing any lack of giving or lack of generosity in this church. I want you to know that as a whole of the church, I commend you. I thank you. You know, every time we have a sign up of a food list for items, you know, they're taken care of immediately. And whether you realize it or not, those that had a part in those pastor appreciation envelopes on Pastor Appreciation Day, we're still opening those every month. So thank you for those that have done that. And when I'm talking about this, when I talk about generosity and wealth, there may be room for improvement on an individual basis, and only you would know that. But as a whole, I want you to know that I like what I see here. I like the generosity that I see that this church as a whole gives. And so when I was looking at this topic today and thinking about, well, there's a baby shower after the service, I almost get to the point where it's like, I don't want to do this message today just because of that. And I talked to Juanita several times, like, I just want to scrap this one and start over. Do something else. But this is an important thing to preach and teach on. The rhythm of giving is not only a form of worship, but it also transforms our minds when it comes to wealth and finances. I have some interesting statistics for you. The Bible as a whole has about 500 verses on prayer. More than 500 on prayer. It has less than 500 on faith. Not faith, but faith. And it has more than 2,300 verses dealing with money and possessions. Without a doubt, the Lord saw wealth as an important matter. 10% of the New Testament relates directly to financial matters. If it's that important to the Lord, how can I not teach or preach on it? For some of you, this might just be a complete review, something that you already know. For others, it may be a little new, maybe a little different or difficult. But my hope is that we will all take something away. My first passage I'm going to look at is found in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. King Solomon was the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. He's the author. King Solomon was wealthy beyond comprehension. He was a king that truly denied himself nothing. Even as he reflects on all that he has and the wealth that he had amassed, wealth still was not the giver of happiness. Wealth wasn't the giver of happiness. Ecclesiastes 2:17 through 21. So I hated my life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. King Solomon was a very wise king, but he struggled with wealth. In chapter 5, verse 10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. It's interesting reading through that particular book on that King Solomon has written, just about life in general on earth. This king who was wealthy beyond comprehension had everything anyone could imagine, and yet found little happiness with just that wealth. He used that word, this too is meaningless, so frequently in there, pointing that our time on this earth and what we focus on, if we focus on the wrong things, we'll too find out what is meaningless. And definitely for him right here, he's showing us, telling us that the wealth and money, it's meaningless because soon we will die and it doesn't go with us. It stays here, goes to someone else. So what kind of attitude should we have about wealth? What kind of attitude should we carry? One of the verses that comes to mind is found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:17 through 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. As we look at this, that very first verse, verse 17, that my, there's a my attitude. Many of us can get that same attitude just here and now. The I work so hard for my paycheck. I have put in many hours to bring home what I get. Or, it's my money. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. And don't worry if your attitude resembles these or has resembled them. You're not alone. I would say most of us have had that same thought. For me, I've thought it many times in the past as well. But the scripture in Deuteronomy is painting a little different perspective. Verse 17 serves as a warning to people that you are warned not to hold that my attitude. You know, the attitude that says it's my power and my strength and my hands have produced my wealth. We're seeing that this is not the attitude to take. That pride and ownership isn't the attitude we should be taking. As verse 18 brings about the correct view, it is God who supplies even your ability to produce wealth. It is God who owns everything. It is God who created you. It is God who has sustained you. It is God who gave you the ability to receive. He gave you the ability to work. It is God's possessions and wealth that He has entrusted into your care. Be it money, crops, land, possessions, be it talents or gifts, they're all God's. Everything. Therefore, our attitudes need to move away from seeing our wealth and possessions and talents as being ours, but everything belongs to the Lord. And we've just been entrusted to steward them while we're here. It's interesting, while going through the Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey talks about that word, steward. A word that has been used in churches for a long time, and you may have even heard it yourself, stewardship. What is it? It is having possession of something that does not belong to you, but you care for it as if it were your own. A word that we might understand more today would be to manage. Everything we have and everything we will get while on earth is not ours. We are managers of what God has entrusted us with, be it much or be it little. We are to manage. Let's look at another passage on wealth. Let's look at Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, we're seeing in the first part of this set of scripture, there's that management view. If you can manage a little, then you would be trusted to manage more. But if you are dishonest, who will entrust you with anything? Just common things you would expect in life. Verse 11 points out where our hearts are, how we live our life and how we treat worldly possessions is expected to be how we'll treat true riches. Well, what are the true riches? That would be the heavenly riches, spiritual gifts. How would we manage spiritual management? How would we be responsible with things of heaven in the Lord's kingdom? then we move to kind of the climax for many, that many of us have heard before, that no one can serve both God and money. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. The Greek word for money here is mammon. Well, what does mammon mean? Mammon is more than just cash. Mammon is the what encompasses everything that would be considered wealth. It could be property, it could be possessions, anything of worth. It can be money as well. All of that, what we would consider wealth, would be mammon. And Jesus is putting God and mammon on the same playing field. Which one are you going to choose? You can't worship both. You will worship one or the other. And the question is, what is driving a desire for wealth? What is the desire? What are we desiring when we go to work every day? What is it we're desiring? Obviously, we're going to work for a paycheck. You can't live without a paycheck. Is your desire to provide for yourself and for your family, to be able to have the necessities in life, food, shelter, and clothing? Or is it just to get another step and moving upward to bigger, better, and more wealth? What is the driving force by why you work? Is it to get more and more and more? Or is it that you can live? King Solomon already said, those who love wealth never have enough. They will never be satisfied. In their desire to quench the unquenchable thirst for wealth, they make it their God. Wealth is what they worship. Now I need to clarify them. I'm not making wealth bad. Scripture is not making wealth bad. It's our attitude toward it. Money is neither good nor bad. A bad attitude makes it a master. A good attitude towards wealth uses it to live and build up the kingdom. So much good can be done with money. I never fully grasped this passage until recent years. I think for a variety of reasons. But over the last 10 years, I've had some significant lessons on wealth, lessons to learn. If I can be transparent here, Juanita and I, prior to the birth of our first daughter, in 1 year, both of us made a six-figure income. Don't know what that looks like anymore. Where did it all go? Where did it go? I don't know. My attitude on wealth was a little different then. We were young and we didn't really know or understand how to manage our spending, manage what we had. I won't say that I worshipped our wealth, but I definitely loved having it. Most of us would. And even then, at the height of what we made, it still wasn't enough. It's never enough. An author wrote a simple statement, "The funny thing about money, we all spend it, and we never have enough of it." It's always the same. And over the years, God has moved us around. He moved us from Minnesota to Missouri. We decreased our income as I went to school and quit working. God provided for us and all our needs were met. We were never in need. God moved us from Missouri to Wisconsin. We decreased our income again. But you want to know something? God still provided. All our needs have been met. God is still in control. Whether our money has been up here or down here, God is always in control and He has always provided for us. And there comes a time when we need to make a conscious decision to be content with where God has put us and content with what God has given us. Yes, some people have been blessed more than others. And I'm glad for them. Well, there are others that have less. There still needs to be a level of contentment. Are we content in that position that we've been placed? Are we willing to do the best we can managing what God has given us, be it much or be it little? Now, don't get me wrong. I know there are times that there are needs. There are times of difficulties, times where feelings of anxiety are high. I get that. But the overall idea here is, are we content with where and what God has given us? Ecclesiastes 5:19. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. That contentment. We have been given the ability to have that. God has enabled us to be content. And being content with what God has given us, are we also willing to be generous? Are we willing to give so that God may be praised all the more? A generous giver. Psalms 37:21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Generosity is a quality and a rhythm of life that brings life. Generosity is a quality of a righteous person. Many of you may have heard of what's called the prosperity doctrine. You probably see this more often on TV, but it's out there. The prosperity doctrine says that if I give, God will give me more in return. Or something that says, if I have true faith, then God will give me riches. He will give me a bigger wallet. And unfortunately, that's a tragedy. That's a misuse of Scripture. King Solomon already addresses the meaninglessness of greed. How does a generous person prosper? Because we do see that in Scripture. They prosper in their heart, not so much their pocketbook. Giving shows that your wealth does not master you. You manage it for the Lord. Showing love, care, and compassion through generosity is looking at life through the lenses of Jesus. That alone is prospering. The Pharisees were really good examples of what not to be when it comes to wealth. They overlooked the needs of others in order to maintain their wealth and their status. I'd like to conclude with one last verse, 2 Corinthians 9:13 through 14. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Generosity is an outward expression of being a follower of Christ. Caring for others and accepting the truth that what we have is not really ours. We are just managers, and God desires for us to be generous givers with His wealth. As I've already indicated, I love what I've seen in this church. I've seen generosity like nowhere else, and I do indeed want this church to be known as a generous church. I like that. In fact, I've been the recipient, me and my family have been the recipients of generosity many times. Even at times where I feel that you've done way too much. At times it's very difficult for me to be a recipient of your generosity. Because I want to be the giver and not the receiver. And I'm struggling with this to the point that I have put my foot in my mouth at times. It's not that I am not happy to receive. It's just sometimes I feel like there's others that are in more need than me. If you've not come to the realization that your wealth is not your own, that's something to work on. The attitude of our hearts when it comes to wealth is pretty important. God thought so when He included it so many times in the Bible. Find ways to show your generosity to others. Not me, I'm well taken care of. Find ways to be generous with your wealth. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your talents and gifts. Showing the love of Christ. Maybe doing so to someone that has not yet come to a knowledge of Christ. Use generosity as a way to reflect Jesus in worship. Let's manage what we have and be generous so that we are building up the kingdom, not destroying ourselves by making wealth an idol. And there are so many good scriptures that I didn't get to, and I know it. I know there's a lot. You're probably thinking of scriptures that deal with wealth. And my next message, I'll be looking at tithes and offerings, whenever that may be. Maybe after Easter, if baby comes this week. But the question I will have, is the tithe relevant for today? Something I'm going to address in my next message. Is the tithe relevant for today? And be thinking about that question, and when you answer it, ask yourself why.